Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll be considering the whole chapter, a bit of a longer text, and so we won't be able to cover every detail in it, but hopefully to get the big picture before you. And before we read, one thing to keep in mind is that there's a common phrase that appears throughout this chapter, namely the phrase, "The Lord has spoken." The Lord has spoken. And the question I want to propose to you to think about as we come to this text is, what kind of word does the Lord speak to a people who have rebelled against him? What kind of word does the Lord speak to a people who have rebelled against him? And so keep that in mind as we read the whole chapter, beginning with verse 1. And this is the holy and inspired word of God. "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, and I will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them." So far from God's holy and inspired word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, just to get a general overview of this chapter, it might be helpful if we liken this chapter to a starry night sky. Isaiah chapter 1 here can very much be likened to a starry night sky. It's kind of bonfire season, maybe not so much in the city, maybe or not, but maybe you're sitting around a fire pit at night, right? You look up into the sky, and what do you see? Well, you see a canvas of darkness. You see mostly what is dark in your view. But pricking the dark night sky are, of course, the stars. There's lights in the midst of the darkness. In many ways, when we come to this passage in Isaiah, and this opening chapter to Isaiah, which really sets sort of the course, kind of a roadmap for the rest of this book, we see, like the starry night sky, much darkness. And in fact, most of this passage that we've read is darkness. Israel, God's chosen people, are breaking covenant with God. They're faithless towards God in every area of their life. The first section shows how that nationally they have forgotten their Lord. The middle section shows how their religion has devolved into this false, hypocritical religion before God. And even the third section talks about Jerusalem, that city of glory, where the Son of David, the God's king, was to dwell, and where righteousness and justice was to be. But instead, the city is filled with wickedness, murderers, evil. And so in the midst of all of this darkness, in the midst of all of this covenant breaking, amidst all of the faithlessness of God's people, God's glory shines like the stars in the sky. Though it doesn't have the most verses given to it, it still is the priority of this text. It would be as if you're sitting around the fire and somebody says, you know, look at the night sky, and you look up and they say, you see the Little Dipper? And you say, yeah, I can see it. Well, you know, notice all the darkness around it. Now, isn't that so fascinating, right? Nobody focuses on the darkness. It's the whole, you miss the point of the starry night sky if your focus is on the darkness. Rather, the darkness is there to illumine, to highlight, to accent the stars. And same thing with this passage, right? In the midst of all of the darkness, God's glory is the priority. God's glory shines in the darkness. And if I could just point you to those stars that shine in this passage, if you look with me at verse 9, in the midst of a nation that has forgotten the Lord preserves his people, right? Verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. The glory of God maintaining and preserving his people despite them forgetting and abandoning him. Star number one. Star number two, verse 18. Again, in the midst of false, hypocritical religion, the glory of God shines. In verse 18, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And the third star that we see in this passage is verse 26. Again, in the midst of a city in which there was meant to be righteousness and justice, instead, there's wickedness. Yet to this city, God says, verse 26, I will restore your judges as at first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. Again, this passage here, as we've seen, the glory of God shining is meant to point us to that glory in the midst of the darkness of Israel. And if I could just extend the imagery a little bit further, Isaiah chapter 1 here points us forward to the first climax of the book in Isaiah chapter 12. And the stars of God's glory that are pointed out here work very much like a constellation that guides us. And it guides us ultimately to chapter 12. Again, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a people who are encompassed by evil, and it's flowing out of their own hearts, God's glory shines, and it leads them with hope to this great song that will be sung when the Lord accomplishes all that he has promised. It leads to the song of Isaiah chapter 12. Again, a people that we read about with so much evil and so much darkness, it is they who will come to sing on that day. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." That's what Isaiah chapter 1 is ultimately pointing us toward. And God's glory as it shines in the darkness leads us to consider as well. And so in the remaining time that we have, I want to just dive into the three main sections of this chapter. And I want to just consider it under three points, if you're taking notes or just kind of keep this in your head. The first is God's word for a forgetful nation, verses 2 through 9. Secondly, a word for a false religion, 10 through 20. And then a word for a faithless city, 21 through 31. And again, as I said before, we don't have a ton of time. There's a lot to consider here, but we want to get, again, just that overview of what's taking place here. So first, a word for a forgetful nation. You'll notice how this passage opens with God himself calling the heavens and the earth as witnesses into court, as he himself is bringing a kind of covenant lawsuit against his people. They're covenant breakers, and God is making and bringing that to their attention, right? He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Again, the heavens and the earth, God's creation, is brought to bear witness against the sins of his people. And notice how God refers to his people as his children. God, as we read earlier, for example, in Exodus, as the Lord is redeeming Israel from Egypt, and the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh, Moses is to say to Pharaoh on behalf of the Lord, "Israel," the Lord speaking on behalf of his people, "Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." You see, Israel was referred to and treated by God as his firstborn son. The Lord cared for Israel. The Lord loved his people. He set them free when they were in bondage. He walked with them in the wilderness. He cared for them so closely that not even their sandals, as they walked in the wilderness, withered away or broke down, right? Their sandals remained because the Lord preserved them. He provided water for them in the midst of a desert. God cared for Israel deeply, leading them into a land flowing with milk and honey, according to his word. And so God, time after time, demonstrated his love for his people, a tender, caring love, a strong love as a father loves his son. And what's so damning on the part of Israel then is what we read when the Lord says, "Children I have reared up and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." You see, the Lord's love, as he lavished it upon them, as he cared for his people, as he showed them mercy and showed them grace time after time, it was meant so that they would press in deeper to know this God who has loved them. Right? You remember when Moses is speaking to the Lord in the burning bush, and he says, "Well, who do I say sent me?" Right? There's this idea of Israel needs to know the one who is redeeming them and saving them and loving them. And so, the Lord gives them his covenant name. And as he loved them, they were to press in to know that name more and more. But rather than pressing in to know that name, Israel, instead, when asked, "Who is the Lord?" they say, "Who? Oh, yeah, that guy or that person or that," right? Israel, rather than pressing in to know the Lord, has instead forgotten him, and they have forsaken him despite his love and despite all his care for them. And in many ways, right, this is a word for us to be reminded of as well, a warning on some regard to be mindful of the Lord's love and to know and to think on his love for us, lest we too forget and do not know. But again, to this forgetful people, and as this people, again, in the midst of all of this darkness, which he begins to cover, and he says, you know, their whole body is sick. This darkness, this forgetfulness is not just part of them. It's the whole thing is sick. Okay, but then in the midst of that darkness, God's glory shines. Again, as he says in verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. God preserves his people. God keeps his people. And the reason he does so, of course, is according to his word and his promises that through this nation, the Messiah would come. The Christ would be born to this people. Despite their forgetfulness, the Lord keeps his people in mind because he keeps his promise in mind. And it's this very Messiah who is the hope of this forgetful people. You know, what does a forgetful people need? What does a people who do not know the Lord need? Well, they need one who is a prophet. They need a teacher. And of course, the Messiah who comes is that prophet. He is that teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God gave his law. He gave prophets throughout Israel's history. But a prophet could never teach the law of God and place it in the hearts of his people. It can only be external, right? It can only ever be external. But the Messiah who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that great prophet and teacher who takes the truth of God and teaches us in our inward being. He teaches us in our own hearts the ways to go by his Holy Spirit. You see, as we see the glory of God shining in this passage like a star in the night sky, as we look at that star, as we look at that glory, we see it shining in the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even here. It is Christ who will teach a forgetful people, and it's Christ who teaches us as our prophet. It's Christ's glory that shines here in this passage. And so then what is to be our response? What is to be the response of those who know Christ as their teacher and as their prophet? Well, it means that we are to confess his name. You confess what you know. You confess what you believe. You confess what is true in your heart. And so we, as those who have Christ as our teacher, are then to respond, not as Israel responded, right, in saying they do not know their Lord, but rather as those who confess the one we know and confess the one we love. That is to be our response. So that's the first, that is God's word for a forgetful nation. It is a word of glory and of hope, and it points us to his Messiah. Secondly, we have a word for a false religion. We won't recount all of what is going on, but the Lord goes over sort of the whole litany of the ceremonial and the holy days that were set apart for Israel, right? The sacrifices that they were to offer in terms of lambs and bulls and goats, the days they were to observe, the Sabbath and the new moons. And the Lord looks at all of their observance of it, and they were actually, you know, seemingly keeping it quite well. The Lord looks all of at all of that, right? He sees them offering sacrifices. He sees them keeping certain days. And what does he say? He says, I utterly hate it. You're like, well, why? Like, didn't you tell us to do this? Didn't you tell us to keep these days? Didn't you tell us to offer these sacrifices? Well, yes. But the Lord never instituted these rites and these ceremonial things for Israel just because he needed blood, or he needed them to do something for him, right? The nations, the gods of the nations around them needed blood because blood was, you know, the source of life, and it was the nations who kept their gods alive, right, by giving them blood, offering blood up to them. God's saying, you've totally warped what I've done. And in fact, your external actions may be correct, but your hearts are so far from what is true. I gave you these things not so that you would just do them and I needed them, but I gave them to you so that you would see that ultimately I desire your heart. I ultimately desire worship that comes from the heart, worship that is in spirit and truth. Again, to this false religion that the Lord hates, his glory shines as he speaks again another word of hope to them. He says to them, right, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The Lord is the only one who can take the unclean heart, the one who takes that hypocritical heart and cleanses it. And again, he cleanses it by the one promise, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our prophet who teaches us, but he's also our priest who offers up his life for us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does God take what is like sin and make it like scarlet? Take what is white as snow, rather, and make it red like crimson? Or take what is red like crimson and make it like wool? How does the Lord do this, right? How does he change the nature of a thing? By the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as our great high priest has given up his life, has poured out his blood, that we might be cleansed. And it's he who says to the woman at the well, right, there is coming a day when you will worship neither on that mountain nor that mountain, for the Lord is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth, worship that flows from the heart. And it's only the Messiah, it's only the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can change the heart. And so as those then, again, as we confess and have Christ as our priest, what then is to be our response? Right? If Christ comes to purify our hearts before him, then what must be our response? Well, then it is to present our lives as living sacrifices, to say, all that I am and all that I have is yours. And not a portion of my life do I reserve for myself and say, well, this is mine and God, you can't touch it. No, it's saying my whole life is yours. From my job, to the way I relate to my family, to my relationships as a child, as a father, as a mother, whatever it might be, in the church, all of it, Lord, is yours. My whole life is a living sacrifice. And it means also then, as I offer my life as a living sacrifice, that all that I have and all that I am is given to God. And so that when I give myself to God in worship, I'm not just giving him my lips, but I'm giving him my heart. And a simple thing, right? I mean, just to, we don't have time to flesh all this out, but if you think even the way in which we approach devotional time, right? Reading God's word. Right? Do we come simply to check a box and say, well, I read a chapter today, that's done? Or am I coming to meet with the one who speaks to me there, the one who communes with me there, to come to worship? And I know this is not true for many of you. I know many of you come against much opposition. And you come with much disdain upon you to even come to worship. And so there is a true desire even there to worship. But when I come to worship, right, again, is it just to worship and say, this is what we've always done and this is what I must do? Or saying, I want to gather with the people of God, to offer up praise to my God, to enter into his presence, to come near to my God, to join the angels in heaven in worship of God. Right? There's a big difference. Same external action. Looks the same on the surface, but again, very different. It's the Lord who sees not as man sees, but he looks upon the heart. And so we've seen Christ, our prophet, who teaches a forgetful people, and so we are to confess his name. We see Christ, our priest, who cleanses a sinful people, and we are to offer up our lives as living sacrifices. And thirdly, we see God's word for a faithless city. He zooms in on Jerusalem, that city of God, as we mentioned earlier, the place where the king that God appointed was to dwell. He was to reign in righteousness and justice. There was meant to be selflessness in the midst of this city. But rather than selflessness, rather than righteousness, rather than justice, there's murdering, there's selfishness as those who are marginalized and those who are weak are taken advantage of. In the midst of all of that, in the midst again of the wickedness of his city, again, the glory of God shines as that third star. Verse 26 says, I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. You see, the Lord is redeeming and the Lord is restoring a people. And so the question again is then, what is the Lord to do to this faithless city? What does this faithless city need? Well, they need a king. They need a king. And so Christ as our prophet is the one who teaches us. Christ as our priest is the one who cleanses us. But now Christ also as our king is the one who rules us by his word and his spirit. It's Christ alone who can work justice and truth and righteousness in our hearts so that we truly seek these things, not according to the world's standards and not according to the world's definition, but according to God's standard. God is the one who defines what is right, what is true, what is just. And it's God then who gives us his Son, that in the midst of this darkness, Christ shines, his glory is apparent. And so just to come to a conclusion here, right, we had asked the question, what kind of word does the Lord speak to a sinful, covenant-breaking people? Well, he speaks a word of glory, and he speaks a word of hope, and he speaks a word of salvation. And as John tells us, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ, his glory, shines before us in this passage as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that points us forward to Christ, even looking forward in the Old Testament through Isaiah, to the one who would restore and the one who would bring healing and peace to your people. Father, we thank you that we have come to know this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, then, to confess his name. Help us, Lord, to offer up our whole lives as living sacrifices, and help us to fight our sin in this life and to look forward to reigning with Christ over all creation forever and ever. May he be glorified in our midst. May his glory, the honor of his name, be the desire of our hearts. And may we follow after him from hearts that are truly repentant, hearts that are truly in love with this Savior, that he might be praised and honored today and forevermore. We ask this in his name. Amen.